Open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. From verse number 1 to verse number 9, let us read this responsibly. If you are there, I'll start reading from verse number 1. You respond verse number 2 until we reach verse number 9, where we'll read together. The book of Acts, chapter 9. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest,
and desired him in the presence of us in the synagogue, that if he found any of his way, whether they were men or women, might lead them unto Jerusalem.
As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven.
And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why hast thou persecuted me?"
And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks."
And he turned to him and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do."
And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man.
And Saul arose from there, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and brought him to Damascus.
Together, verse number 9,
"And he was 3 days outside, and never did he eat nor drink."
Our Father in heaven, bless the reading of your word, bless your people once again. Bless me also as a delivery word to your people, and touch my mouth and my lips. And Lord, give me utterance, give me boldness, and give me also an understanding heart. Bless your people once again, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Who is Jesus? As you can see in this passage of scripture, you can find here the very first time that the Apostle Paul, in this moment of time, saw, he met the Lord. He met the Lord Jesus while he was still yet very, very devoted to his religion. Apostle Paul, in that meeting, he was accomplish something for his religion. He served his religion with zeal, with passion. I tell you, this person, Saul, was relentlessly passionate in persecuting the church. He was there, and he's all out. It's either to kill these people or put these people into prison. And either way, he's fine, but that is what he wants to do. Saul was fully convinced that Christianity is wrong. Saul was fully convinced that the people who believe in Jesus Christ have no place in the society. The only place for these people is the cemetery and the jails. And that's exactly what he wanted to accomplish. And Saul was so sincere in his conviction. He was so sincere in this conviction that he was ready to kill them, and he was ready to put them to jail for those people who believe in Christ. And again, if you're not observing, there are still a lot of people thinking like this way, even until today. They don't consider us to be a part of the society. They don't consider Christians, real Christians, true Christians, to be part of, the day-to-day activity in the society. He is so passionate about his job to persecute the Christians. And he was so sincere. It is totally, possible that a person can be so sincere and yet so sincerely wrong. Saul here has a searching question. The moment he met the Lord Jesus Christ, there was this big question that he was asking. The Lord Jesus Christ confronted this person named Saul on the road to Damascus, chasing after Christians, whoever they are that they can find, whether they are money people or intelligent people or fishermen, whoever they are, as long as they are on their own his way, and Apostle or Saul is right there to apprehend them. He's right there to catch them. And he was on his way to Damascus. Then the light from heaven shone. And we know the story that who was there in the light, in that light? There was a voice speaking to him and said unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then Saul, hearing that voice, he asked the question, who art thou, Lord? He's not sure, but he heard the voice. Who art thou, Lord? And then the voice answered him and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And the Lord Jesus continued by giving him warning. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You cannot win, Saul. You cannot win. I am Jesus. Now, our sermon this morning is entitled, Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus Christ to us? We learned in our evening service, I brought the message of the I Am. In that message, in the series of I Ams of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his statements, the series of statements, the Lord Jesus Christ divulged himself of who he is. He stated that he is the bread of life. And another statement, he said that he's the light of the world. He's the door to heaven. He's the good shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. And last Sunday evening, I preached about the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And tonight, I will speak once again about the I Am statement of the Lord, where he said, I am the true vine. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, divulged himself, opened up himself, so for the people of the world may know of who he is. In that many statements, it, you know, shows the person of Jesus Christ. But more than that, this morning, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just stated there in the I Am statement, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ is also the prophesied Savior. He's the Savior. Back in the Garden of Eden, God made a promise right there. From the very onset of mankind, God, from the Garden of Eden, he made a commitment that he will send a Savior to destroy the work of the serpent. He will send a Savior to save the world. And the first promise of a Savior came right after the fall in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. There were only two people there in this world. Only two people, Adam and Eve. But God already made this statement. He said in verse number 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And again, we understand that the one to bruise the serpent's head is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to redeem a sinful race. And the Lord Jesus Christ was also prophesied by so many prophets in the past. Before his birth, the Lord Jesus Christ was already proclaimed of who he is and when he is coming and what manner of life he's going to live in this world and what manner of suffering that he would suffer and what manner of death that he would experience. That was before he was even born. That was before he was even born into this world. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. This writing was written 670 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. So Isaiah spoke that the Savior was to be born of a virgin. And verse number 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now the word Emmanuel is God with us. And that is what is being spoken of in John chapter 1, verse number 14. That is Emmanuel. Verse number 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He dwelt among us. That is exactly what Emmanuel is all about, dwelling among his people. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, the same was written by Isaiah 670 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. The Bible says that the Savior to be God in the flesh, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, also a prophet by the name of Micah wrote about this Messiah, of where exactly this Messiah would be born. What particular place in our earth where this Messiah should be born. And Micah was already speaking that the Savior will be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem in Judea. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2 says that, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Because of the specific birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of the reasons why the Savior Jesus Christ was rejected by the Jews, because he was a Nazarene. Little did they know that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth. And they thought that Jesus Christ was born in Nazareth. That is why they could not accept this Jesus, because the Messiah that would come must be born from Bethlehem. But you know the story there, because of the taxation that happened there, that was ordered by the Caesar, the emperor, that Joseph and Mary had to go to their place of nativity. So therefore, Jesus Christ had to travel. I mean, not Jesus Christ, but Mary, being pregnant 9 months, had to travel to Bethlehem so that they can pay their taxes. And because of that, they traveled, and then Mary delivered the baby there. But there's no place. They have no house there anymore. So they have to look for a hotel. But there's no hotel available because all are packed with visitors. So therefore, there's no other place. And Mary had to deliver the baby. And the only place they have available is the manger, the barn. And Jesus Christ was born in a very lowly fashion. No poor person have been born like that of the Lord Jesus Christ in his birth. So the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, but they had to go back to Nazareth because their family lives there. And he was also called the Nazarene. But Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem because that is what the Bible says, where the Messiah should be born. And then the Savior to be preceded by John, it was already spoken of in Isaiah that there is this person that will cry in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And that person that will prepare the way of the Lord to proclaim the righteousness of God is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not the name John, but the messenger was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. Again, 670 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3. The voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that is exactly what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist was not the Savior, but he was there to proclaim who is the Savior. The Bible Baptist Church is not the Savior. A church is not the Savior. But we proclaim who is the Savior. That is the work of the Baptist, to proclaim who is the Savior. And then the miraculous birth occurred eventually in Bethlehem. And you see the story there in Luke chapter 2, how this came about. Because Joseph and Mary, you know, they're busy also with their lives. They were busy there in Nazareth. And they have business there, they have a carpentry business, and they have things to do, but they have to, by the order of Caesar Augustus, they have to travel to their place of nativity to pay taxes. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his spouse's wife, being raised with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Even until today, if you know it, there is no room for Jesus Christ in any place. People denied the King of Kings of his place. There is no room for Jesus Christ in the public schools. There is no room for Jesus Christ in the public arena. No room for Jesus Christ in the government offices. No room for Jesus Christ in the private companies. If you bring the name of Jesus Christ, we will not accept you. Everywhere, any place, there's no room. And it is no surprise to us. Because right there from the beginning, right there from the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no room for them in the inn. You see, the Roman Empire was a part of this miracle. Because if it was not a powerful emperor there, of Caesar Augustus, no one would mind. You know, no one would go to travel to places. But the Roman Empire was a powerful empire. So therefore, people should take heed and listen and follow directions. So it was indeed the miracle. The Roman Empire was part of that miracle, the taxing. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was born right on time. He was born in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. In that time of the Roman Empire, that was, you know, the most difficult time. In Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ, when people are asked, who is Jesus? I will tell you, my friend, we can answer that question. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the prophesied Savior. And not just that he is the prophesied Savior, he is the crucified Savior. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that came to save the world. The world by which Jesus Christ came, crucified him. Every step that the Lord Jesus took in life was toward the cross. Isaiah prophesied his painful, painful death. Isaiah, you know, brought to the attention of the people in what manner this Messiah would come and die for the sins of the people. If you look at Isaiah chapter 53 and see in what manner the Messiah should die. Oh, this is a whole length of a story here of how this Messiah should suffer and die to save the souls of his people. In verse number 1, who had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and over the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to use him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord and shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the sin, for the transgressors. I tell you, from the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, carried his cross towards that Calvary, until the time that he died, until the time that he was buried, until the time that he was resurrected, until the time that he went back to heaven to intercede for the sins of many, is right here written in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. The Lord Jesus Christ was a crucified Savior. Every step of the Lord Jesus Christ that he took on the cross is all calculated by God. No event at that cross that was not known beforehand by God. Everything that happened to that cross was all already right here, written beforehand. And then John the Baptist proclaimed it to the world. John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse number 36. He called him the Lamb of God, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, referred to John the Baptist, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." My friends, that is something new to this world. Because the tradition of that religion in those times, that they will bring their lambs for an offering of sin. The priest will receive that offering and will kill that lamb and shed its blood, and that blood will be sprinkled upon the altar, and that blood will be sprinkled also upon that man that offered for the sacrifice of his sin. And by the, you know, in spiritual manner, that blood of the innocent lamb that was sacrificed for the sin of that man, that blood will cover the sin of the man. But when Jesus Christ went to that cross of Calvary, when he died on that cross and shed his blood, and his blood was sprinkled, his blood did not just cover the sins of man. His blood took away the sins of man. And that is the difference between the sacrificial lamb in those times for, you know, the law of sacrifices, compared to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made at the cross of Calvary. The difference is, while the lamb, the animals that were killed, spiritually covered the sins of the people, but the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, practically washed away the sins of the people of the world that will believe in him. You see, Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. And we are not allowed to offer again. We are not allowed to offer again sacrifice like that. Because that sacrifice of Jesus Christ is forever. And that is what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 11. The Bible says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." The masses that these people are doing supposed to stop. No more masses, no more sacrifice for sin. We are not allowed to do that because the ultimate sacrifice of sin had already been done and done once and for all. In verse number 12 it says, "But this man, after he had offered," that's referred to Jesus Christ, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Verse number 14, he says, "For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified." And verse number 16, it says, "This is that covenant that I will make with them after those days." After you receive Jesus Christ, God made a covenant with you. "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now the remission of these sins, there is no more offering for sin. We cannot kill a lamb and shed its blood and sprinkle unto us. We cannot do that. There is no more sprinkling of blood. Because the ultimate sprinkling of the blood that can satisfy God in heaven has already been done 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary, and it is not done by any person. It is done by the right person, and that right person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You cannot do any. You cannot repeat it. Because if you repeat it, that will, you know, nullify his job, his what he has done. You see, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, even himself, he revealed his coming death to his disciples. His disciples have no idea what's going to happen. They have no idea how these things will take place. But the Lord Jesus Christ warned them already in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 19. Matthew 8, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed his coming death. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." And on the cross, he was there as a figure of forgiveness. Oh, what forgiveness has been done right there. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said even to the person on his right, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was crucified at the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even the dying thief found that forgiveness. The world found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ while Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary. And all who come to Jesus Christ will also find the forgiveness, and forgiveness that is attached to eternal life. That forgiveness that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. In John chapter 3, verse number 16, a very common verse that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting life is God's promise. Everlasting life is nowhere to be worked on. The everlasting life that God has promised to us is his working. It's not ours. All we need to do is receive it, because it is given to us as a gift. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Eternal life is a gift from God. You don't have to pay it. All you need to do is receive it. In John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the prophesied Savior. Jesus Christ is the crucified Savior. And Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. He is the risen Savior. One tomb in Jerusalem that says the tomb was empty. This tomb is empty. My friends, that is the best news the world has ever had. That Jesus Christ is not there in the grave. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is right there in heaven interceding for our sins. He is helping us. He knows your travail. He knows your temptations. Because he went through that. He knows your suffering. He knows the troubles that you are facing in this world. He knows it. And his resurrection proved his deity. In John chapter 2, verse number 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Because he is God. He can raise people's lives back to life. He can raise dead people back to life, and he can raise those who died in his name back to life. And I believe also, if time also for us to come, our death will come upon us, he can also raise us back to life. And there is no doubt about it, because he is God. And he proves his deity. And his enemies thought that they had to destroy him. And they destroyed him. But again, after he was destroyed, according to their plans of killing him, Jesus Christ, 3 days after, he rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. And because he arose, those who trust in him, those people who put his trust in him, will also arise. And that is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 15:19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. Because Jesus Christ raised from the dead, then we can also be raised. When time will come that we will die in this life. And there are many proofs of Jesus Christ being, and many proof that Jesus Christ is alive. Many proof of his resurrection. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the prophesied Savior. He is the crucified Savior. He is the risen Savior. And lastly here, Jesus Christ is the coming Savior. He came once before, and he will come again. And that is a great blessing. Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, will come again. He must come to fulfill his promise. He promised many times before. He promised in many different manner. He promised to us that he is coming back again. In John chapter 14, verse number 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and is coming very soon. The question this morning, the very, very important question, is, are you ready for his return? Are you ready for his coming? Soul found the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he met him personally while on his way, while he was serving his religion, while he was there persecuting the Christians. Saul found out who Jesus Christ was, and he put his trust in him. And from there, Saul became Paul, the apostle. The Lord Jesus Christ saved him. He found out who Jesus Christ was when he trusted him. I wonder this morning if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. My friends, do not miss any opportunity, an opportunity like this to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. This might be our last Sunday service. This might be our last, moment of hearing the salvation of Jesus Christ. If you are not saved today, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him into your life. You can ask him whether you are alone or whether you are with a crowd. You can ask him to come into your life. Just admit yourself that you are a sinner. Admit to God and say to the Lord, Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me, Lord, of my sins. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. Now, Lord, I invite you to come into my heart. Come into my life and save my soul. My friend, you can pray that prayer at any time. If you make it and invite him to come into your life by faith, if you make it, if you do it genuinely, the Lord has promised to you. He promised, he said, if any man will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he said that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised eternal life to those people who come to him. And he will not reject you. He will not. He said, if any man will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will accept you, no matter, you know, where have you been in your sins. No matter what sins you have done in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to forgive you. He has forgotten, he has forgiven the man on the cross. That person on the cross, he has forgiven. And he said he will never remember his sin. If you have sinned this morning, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will forgive you too. I believe you are not as sinful as the man on the cross. If the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive the most cruel or the most sinful man on earth, if the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive him, he can forgive you. All you need to do is come to him by faith, and he will receive you. And he will in no wise cast you out. Faith in Jesus Christ will answer your question about him. Who is Jesus Christ? My friend, to me, and maybe for so many of us here this morning, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is the one that died for my sin. And he is the one that will take me to heaven. When he promised me, I will give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand. When he said that, I believe him. My friend, Apostle Paul, Saul, when he found out Jesus, he trusted in him, and he believed in him, and he got saved. Let's bow our heads, friend. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the reminder of your word. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Many people, until today, they're asking, who is Jesus? But Lord, they could not find that answer because that answer could not be found in Auckland University. That answer could not be found by Harvard University or from any place of learning in this world. The question of the person of Jesus Christ is not found anywhere but in the Word of God. But the Word of God is rejected by them altogether. That is why they cannot find that answer. But Lord, for all of us here this morning, the answer to that question is very clear. Who is Jesus? He is our Savior. Lord, He is prophesied so that all of us will believe that He is coming from you. He is the prophesied Savior, the risen Savior, and the Savior that is coming again, and He is coming very soon. Bless, Lord, your people, and thank you, Lord, for this great reminder. We give it to you, Lord, the remainder of our days, and we give it to you, our people in this church. Lord, I pray that each and every person in this room this morning would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That not one of us here this morning, Lord, will miss that blessing of eternal life. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Let's stand. Let's sing at the cross. Okay, let's sing song at the cross.